Let's go to our text. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 4 to verse 5. We'll be reading the last phrase of verse 4, which is in love. So it reads, in love, just as he chose us. Verse 5, please. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy and what a privilege it is to know that we have been chosen by you even before the foundation of the world. And today as we learn, God, what it means to be adopted by you, help us see the beauty of this, the wonder of this, and cause this truth, Father God, to change the way we view life. May it reorient our lives, that we may find our identity, our security, and our satisfaction in this truth, that you are our Father, and we are your children. Lord, we give you glory and praise, and for whatever it is that you want to accomplish in our midst, Lord, may it be done so according to your will, for the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this article that I read about a Christian lady who shared her adoption story. And I think it's beautiful. You know, there's something special about being adopted. And her name is Chelsea Patterson. And here's her story. My story began in Romania with a 19-year-old unwed girl who wasn't able to take care of me. The Lord sovereignly chose adoption for me. I am blessed that a man and a woman from the United States made a decision that radically altered my life forever when they traveled across the world and chose me as their daughter. I was rescued from a life void of love and care and freely given new life beyond my wildest dreams. Adoption is immensely personal because I was specifically chosen, sought out, bought, declared to have all the rights and privileges of being a member of a new family. And most importantly, loved beyond belief. As I pause to meditate on my adoption from Romania, I cannot help but meditate on an even greater adoption. Now, that greater adoption Chelsea was referring to is the kind of adoption you and I have experienced. This is our story. We have been adopted by God into His family. And my prayer is that as we understand this truth, what it means to be adopted by God, it would reorient our lives. It will change the way we view life, that our identity, our security, our joy would be based on this truth. So we need to learn what it means to be children of God, what it means to have God as our Father. And as we take a look at the last phrase of verse 4, Paul somehow gives us the cause of our adoption. He gives us the motive of God in adopting us. And that's the little phrase you see there, in love. Now the Greek word for love here is the word agape. It is an unconditional, sacrificial love. It is a kind of love that gives and sacrifices without expecting anything in return. And you need to understand that the New Testament Christians had to invent this word, agape. This word agape was always in relation to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, they had to invent this word because there was no word that could properly and sufficiently define this kind of extravagant love. They knew they were undeserving, unworthy, rebellious sinners, and yet God, out of His grace and mercy, sent His only begotten Son to pay for their sins through His death on the cross. And so this word agape was born because of what Jesus was able to accomplish for us. And so Paul chooses the right word as he talks about us being adopted. The only cause, the only reason why we sinners can be part of God's family is because of this kind of love. It is an out-of-this-world kind of love, this agape love that God has given us. So to me, by simple implication, it brings in the spiritual blessings, the choosing, as what we saw last week, being selected by God even before the foundation of the world, and our adoption, it brings all that because God's nature has always been loving. And so the Apostle Paul is drawing attention to God's everlasting, eternal love for sinners. And that is expressed in Him adopting us to be part of His family. You see, all the things that we enjoy as Christians in this book, the book of Ephesians, is basically us being acquainted of what we have been blessed with. It talks about position and privileges in Christ. All these things that we have received can be traced only to the love of God. That's the only reason why we have been so blessed by God. It was His love for us which prompted Him to do it. And Paul is wanting you to know that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, God set His love on you even before you trusted in Christ. Even before Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins on the cross. In fact, His love was set on you even before the foundation of the world. Even before the solar system was created. Even before the universe came into being. Even before you existed, God set His love on you. And this truth is really mind-blowing. You know why? See, for us human beings, for us to be able to love someone, that person obviously has to exist, right? You need to know that person. You need to be with that person for you to be able to love that person. But think about the love of God for us. Even before you were born, God knew you. He knew the kind of name that your parents would give you. He knew everything about you. He knew all our failures, all the sins that we would commit against Him. And yet He chose us to be part of His family. That tells me God chose me not because of me. God chose me in spite of me. And that's grace. That's mercy. That's love. Remember this. There's never been a time in the history of the universe that God has not set His love on you as one of His beloved. We need to understand that when God chose you before the foundation of the world, it was not just some random, impersonal choice. When God chose you, it was a specific, intentional, deliberate, personal choice. He chose you as an individual. He chose you as a person. And yes, when we look at the Bible, we're convinced about God's love for people. But you see, God's love for people is not just general. He does not just love us generally. He loves us personally and specifically. And all that took place even before things came into being. See, this truth reminds us that God reached out to us before we reached out to Him. One pastor said, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is one of our greatest fears. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God." He fully knows us, knows all our flaws, all our failures, all our imperfections, and yet He still truly loves us. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness. And it strengthens us, fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. So when you begin to doubt God's love for you, think about Ephesians 1:4-5. He loved you even before you existed. You see, that love is secure, eternally secure. And God's mind is never going to change. He has loved you eternally. And if He has brought you into His family now, how much more? That should give us greater security and greater joy to know that we have been loved by Him. Take a look at verse 5. And we're going to talk about a little bit about predestination. Paul says, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now here Paul gives us the doctrine of predestination. Now, predestined simply means something that was determined and decided upon beforehand. Predestined means something that was determined, decided upon ahead of time, beforehand. And so our adoption was something that God determined even before time began. Us being adopted into God's family was already sealed. It was bound to happen. And we know the author who's writing this, the Apostle Paul, this is something very personal to him. In predestination, we see that the one that God saves goes to show that that person has always been in his mind. He has predestined that person to be his child. And there is nothing or there is no one that could ever change that, even our sins, even our rebellion. Think about Paul. Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He was rebelling against God. But because he was predestined to be adopted by God, Jesus Christ met him. And Paul heard the words from Christ, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul was convinced that Christianity was not the truth. He was convinced that the gospel was this crazy message that Christians have invented. For Paul, Jesus was just this fanatic, this lunatic who claimed to be God. And he thought what he was doing was right. He thought he was serving God by persecuting, killing, imprisoning these Christians. He was a rebellious man. He was disobedient to the will of God. But because he was chosen by God, his salvation was bound to happen. And so when he met Jesus Christ, he came to a saving knowledge of him. And Paul's story is also our story. You were not searching for God. You were delighting in the pleasures of sin. We were rebelling against God. But at some point in our lives, God sent someone, a Christian, who shared the gospel to us, and all of a sudden things made sense. You were invited to a church or a Bible study. The gospel was shared, and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, our faith in Christ is not the basis why God chose us. It is the result of it. To make sure that we would come to faith, God predestined us to be adopted as his children. So election focuses on the who, the people that God chooses. Predestination focuses on the purpose. You see, God has a purpose. God has a plan why he chose people for salvation. And it's not just to reserve a place for them in heaven, although that's part of our salvation. But God wants us to be adopted into his family. God wants us to enjoy the full rights and privileges of being a child of God. Why is that? Because God wants us to enjoy eternal life, not when we die and be with God in heaven. God wants us to enjoy eternal life here and now. After all, eternal life is knowing about God. And so we want to know God. And we can know God because he has given us his word. He has given us his spirit. He has given us every spiritual blessing to know all these things that we have been blessed with. And again, one great blessing is that you and I have been adopted into his family. Isn't it a great privilege, church, to be called his children? We're not just servants of God, although that's a privilege to be a servant of God, but we are called his children. You know, in the United Kingdom, there's this royal family, and they have servants who serve them, who cook for them, who clean the palace for them, who protect them. They have guards behind the gates in Buckingham Palace. And these servants may enjoy some privileges. They can enter the palace, they can talk to the queen, they can talk to the royal family, but their privileges are limited because they are only servants. But think about the children and the grandchildren of the queen. They have special privileges because they are family. And when we think about our adoption, we're not just servants. We're children of God. We have access to God the Father, the King of Kings 24/7. You see, the children of the queen, they don't need to set an appointment to talk to the queen. They can just go directly and talk because that's their mother or that's their grandmother. We have special access to God because we have been adopted into his family. We are his children. God predestined that you would be part of this family, that you would take on the family likeness. So predestination is God's determination that those whom he chose would be adopted as his children. So let's talk about the change in our adoption. What happens when a person is adopted into the family of God. Again, we need to understand that Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And when he talks about adoption, he is appealing to their Greek and Roman understanding about adoption. You see, adoption was a commonly legal procedure in Paul's day, in their culture. Often a wealthy, childless man would adopt a young male slave, and that slave would trade his slavery for sonship. And there are changes that occur when a person is adopted by a wealthy man. And the first change is this. It brought about a total break with the old family and a new family relation with all its privileges. So that adopted son is no longer identified to his previous family. There is a total break from his old family, and he now has this new family, this new father. Spiritually speaking, when you and I have been adopted into the family of God, there was this total break from our old family, Adam's family. We know when Adam and Eve sinned, man lost the right to be part of God's family. Because God is holy, He is righteous. His eyes are too pure to look on evil, so we lost our right to belong to God's family. But here's the beauty of God's grace, His love and mercy. He made a way. He thought of a plan to bring us back in to His family through the process of adoption. So when Paul speaks about adoption here, he is giving it a new spiritual meaning, relating it to their Greek-Roman understanding of what adoption is. It's a beautiful picture. God knew, even before things were created, that man would sin, that man would rebel, and yet, out of His great love, He still pursues sinful mankind, and He brings them back in to be part of His family. And when once you're part of God's family, nothing can ever change that. You are eternally part of this family. It's eternally secure. Author Keith Miller tells of an outgoing 40-year-old Christian lady who was part of their Bible study, and she got to share her story as an orphan. And I guess it's a sad story, but in the end you will see how her understanding about being adopted by God just changed the way she viewed life. She said, "When I was a tiny little girl, my parents died and I was put in an orphanage. I was not pretty at all, and no one seemed to want me. But I longed to be adopted and loved by a family as far back as I can remember. I thought about it day and night, but everything I did seemed to go wrong. I must have tried too hard to please the people who came to look me over, and what I did was just to drive them away. But then one day, the head of the orphanage told me that a family was coming to take me to be home with them. I was so excited and I got so giddy. I jumped up and down and I cried like a little baby. But the matron reminded me that I was on trial and this might not be a permanent arrangement. But I just knew that somehow it would work. So I went with this family and started to go to school. I was the happiest little girl you can imagine, and life began to open up for me just a little. But one day, a few months later, after coming back from school, I went to the front door of our house, and no one was at home, but in the middle of the front hall was my battered suitcase with my little coat thrown across it. As I stood there, then it suddenly dawned on me what it meant. I did not belong there anymore." Now, Miller reports that when the woman stopped speaking, there was not a dry eye in the room. But then she cleared her throat and she said, "This happened to me 7 times before I was 13 years old." She was adopted 7 times and rejected 7 times. But she said, "But wait, don't feel too badly. It was experiences like these that ultimately brought me to God. And there I found what I had always longed for, a place a sense of belonging, a forever family. Church, if you struggle with a sense of acceptance from people, you feel that nobody loves you and cares about you, and that you don't have a family, think about this. Think about her life. And think about how the doctrine of adoption changed the way she viewed life. Church, whatever happens to us in this world, you and I have a forever family, and that is the family of God. And there's joy, there's peace, there's security in that family because we have a perfect heavenly Father. When we are adopted by God, that means we belong to His family for the rest of eternity. And so we're part of God's family. We're part of the universal church. The universal church means we're brothers and sisters with Christians all over the world. Christians in China, Christians in Africa. No, they are our brothers and sisters with Christ. Even the saints that have gone before, we're part of that family. David is our brother. Moses is our brother. But how can we fully express what it means to be a family of God? And I think if we go to the scriptures and if we go to the book of Ephesians, we can fully know what that means in the context of the local church. Because through the local church, we have visible and tangible people that we can love and care for. We can give and receive care in this context, in the local church. So this is a special family. Now, just like any other family, there will be conflict. There will be difficulties. There will be challenges that we would face. But whatever happens, whatever challenge that we may face, nothing changed the fact that you and I are still family. Amen? That's why when I knew that I was going to be assigned to serve in this church, I understood what that meant. This church is going to be my spiritual home. This church is going to be my spiritual family. And I understood that my commitment to this family is not based on comfort and ease when things are just fine. My commitment to serve, to love this church must be based not on what I feel, not on the circumstances, but on this truth. This truth about being adopted into God's family. And you and I need to understand that. Because the only way your commitment to this local church can be strengthened is when you understand that this place is not just a place, it's not a building that you go to, but the church is a family that you belong to. We have a vision for this church. We want our church to be a city set on a hill wherein people will see the glory of God through our lives. We want people to know about the gospel. But we need to understand that this vision, this mission is not just for a select few. This is not just for the leaders of the church. All of us need to be part of this mission. Why? Because you and I are family. God has blessed us with this position and this privilege to be part of something immense, something massive, something huge. And what's so beautiful about being part of God's mission is that we know this mission will succeed. We know the end result. Jesus Christ will be victorious over sin, over death, over Satan, over the rebellious world. He will reign supreme. And so the privilege that we have here is just to participate in what God is calling us to do. And when we do that, when we engage in works of service, there will be joy. But again, that won't happen if you don't see this church as your spiritual family. It's a family we must care for one another and learn from each other, get to know one another, and seek to encourage one another as we seek to advance God's kingdom. Second change in our adoption is this. The adopted son became an heir to his new father's estate. So when the person who adopted him dies, this adopted son would qualify to receive the full inheritance, the estate of his father. Now, a childless man, a wealthy man, would usually adopt a male slave because in their culture, it was the male son that would receive the full rights and inheritance. Now, when you take a look at our text, what does the Bible tell us? He predestined us to adoption as sons. I want you to see something very important here. Paul does not say he predestined us to adoption as children. There is a reason why Paul is doing this by writing the word as, or the phrase as sons. You know why? Because in their culture, Paul lived in a traditional culture that viewed women as second-class citizens. They could not inherit these things. Only the adopted son could inherit that. So what is Paul saying here? When he talks about he predestined us, we know he's referring to himself and the church in Ephesus. And when we think about the church, a church is composed of what? Men and women. So when he says he predestined us to adoption as sons, Paul was making a revolutionary claim that went against their tradition and their culture. So from God's perspective, as his children, we are all treated equally. Him giving our inheritance is not based on gender. It is based on what Christ has done for us. So could you imagine the joy that the Christian women in Ephesus felt when they read this? All their lives, they were deprived of these rights and privileges. And when they think about them being adopted by God, they are adopted as sons, which means they too will receive God's inheritance. What a wonderful thing. And we know Peter speaks about this when he was writing to this church that was suffering persecution. The way he encourages them is by reminding them of their future inheritance. He said, God caused us to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, the context here is persecution. What is the way we Christians can be motivated when we are persecuted, when we go through suffering in this life? We have a future inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, kept secure by God for us in heaven. Now, why does the Bible always speak about our future blessings? Not just our present blessings, but our future blessings, our future inheritance. Is God teaching us to be materialistic or to love things? I don't think so. The reason why God reminds us of these things, the future inheritance that we will receive from Him, is to remind us that earth is not our home. That's important. Because sometimes as Christians, we can lose our focus and forget that this is not our home. See, the place we consider home profoundly shapes how we live. Our true home is the place we feel most at home. And so my question is, are we too at home on this world, in this world? Are we doing things in such a way that we feel that this is our home? Are we investing things in this life, for this life? You see, our true home provides our deepest sense of identity. Home is where we invest our greatest treasure. Therefore, home always owns our hearts. C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. As Christians, we know there is nothing in this world that can truly satisfy our deepest longings. Only Christ can satisfy us. Not things, not people, not places, not earthly success. And if nothing satisfies us in this world, then again, that goes to show that we were made for another world. We are citizens of heaven. We belong to God. That is our home. We are strangers and exiles here. Book of Hebrews tells us we desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. As we read these things in the Bible is not promising us better life circumstances. The Bible is promising us a far better life. You know, Joel Austin wrote this book, Your Best Life Now, and he's this prosperity gospel preacher, and there are a lot of things that I do not agree with Joel Austin. Sometimes he's teaching people, invest in this life. This is your best life now. Come to Jesus. He will grant you success. He will give you all the things that you want. You know, Francis Chan is a pastor that I truly admire, and he wrote an article, and the title was, Your Best Life Later. And you know what that is, right? That's when we come to be with God for the rest of eternity, a life free of pain, no more sin, no more struggling, no more suffering. And that is something that is assured for us because we have already been adopted by God into His family. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a praise, a clap of praise for that? And the other change that happens when a person is adopted is this. The old life of the adoptee was completely erased. That means all debts, all obligations were legally canceled. The adopted son was regarded by the law as a new person. So if this slave before had so much debt, the moment he was adopted, all those debts were canceled because he has now a new name, a new family, a new identity, a new father. And spiritually speaking, we know we had a debt we could not pay to God because we have sinned against Him. The wages of sin is death, and our death could not pay for our sin because we are not a perfect sacrifice. Only the death of an innocent substitute, a perfect substitute who can represent man. That's why Jesus Christ became man, so that through His death, all our debts can be canceled. All our sins would be erased. So when you become a Christian, you have this clean slate. God views you as perfect positionally because of the perfect righteousness of Christ that is imputed to you. I read this marvelous story about a doctor in Scotland who practiced in the rural part of Scotland. So most of his patients were poor, and they were not able to pay for their medicine, for their checkups. And this doctor was so loving and caring that he still accommodated these poor patients. And although they would pay him in eggs, in vegetables during harvest time, meat during slaughtering time, but they were not able to pay him money. And this doctor had this big notebook, and it had a list of names of all his patients' prescriptions, symptoms. And on the far right, there was this blank column, and it indicated that nothing was paid by these poor patients. And once per year, this doctor would go through his notebook and he would check the names of his patients, those who were unable to pay, and he would write in that column, forgiven, 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 forgiven. Now, when this doctor died, his children received their inheritance, and they knew that their father had a lot of patients who were not able to pay, so they brought these patients to court, and they wanted to get more money out of it. But the judge said, you know, the evidence in this notebook is so convincing because every time you flip the page, you find this word forgiven, 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 forgiven. So we cannot accuse them of any crime because they have been forgiven. When you think about us as Christians, when Satan condemns us of all our sins, when our sins haunt us, and Satan presents all our sins to God, God, as a judge, would say, justice will not fall upon them anymore. They cannot be accused of all these crimes because they have been forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen. You and I have been forgiven by God, and when we were adopted, all our sins were erased. All our debts were canceled. And how is this possible? How can a holy, just, righteous God adopt sinful people to be part of His family? Well, there is the cost of our adoption. And we find that in the next phrase, through Jesus Christ. This is the only way that God could maintain His justice and righteousness, at the same time loving sinners. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that even the death of Christ was predetermined or predestined by the triune God. even before they created the world, they knew, based on what they knew man would sin and rebel against God. And God, even before time began, even before the foundation of the world, provided a solution already. So the death of Christ was not an afterthought. God was not shocked and surprised when Adam and Eve sinned. They were not having this meeting in heaven. What are we going to do now? Man has rebelled against us. No, even before they were created, God knew that already. Now, where do we find that? In Luke 22:22, it says, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined." As it has been determined. It was something that was already sealed, and it could not just be an innocent sacrifice, because we know the blood of animals could not perpetually make atonement for sin. It should not just be innocent sacrifice, but a proper representation of those who have failed or sinned against God. Now, who has sinned against God? Man. Therefore, man needs to pay for sin, and that's the reason why Jesus Christ became man, to become our sinless substitute. And so what happens when Jesus dies on the cross? The Bible tells us in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We no longer fear God in a sense when a slave fears his master who's a tyrant. For us, God is now this heavenly Father who cares about us. That's why our text tells us, through Jesus Christ to himself, we were adopted so that we would belong to God. And the himself there is God the Father. And we know Jesus Christ introduced this idea in his prayers that God is this Father of ours. You see, God being addressed as Father was something that the Jews did not practice in the Old Testament. So it was a move away from tradition when Jesus speaks about God as our Father. The word Abba, Abba Father, it talks about endearment. It talks about intimacy. It's like daddy or papa. So when we are adopted into God's family, God becomes our Father. And God, as a father, delights to give gifts to his children. No, when we parents, when we celebrate the birthdays of our kids, when they blow their cakes, when we give them their gifts, there's so much joy. And there are other times when we just want to give them gifts. There's no special occasion, but just the fact that they're your children, you just want to bless them. How much more our Heavenly Father? That's why all these things that we're learning in Ephesians, all the blessings, all the riches of God's blessings, God gives us these things because he delights in giving us these things. That's why we find it in the next phrase, according to the kind intention of his will. Kind intention basically means good pleasure. God gets, joyful. There's so much delight in the heart of God when he sees his children receiving all these blessings, all these gifts that he has so graciously provided for them. So the practical point of this truth is that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, through the kind intention of his will. That truth is what gives us a solid assurance of our salvation. Everything about our salvation is all about the work of the triune God. And we know when God works, that work is sure and stable and secure, and nothing will ever change that. So we are saved. We belong to God's family for the rest of eternity. I want to end by sharing a story about Michael Orr. Have you seen the movie Blindside? Who has seen that movie, Blindside? It's about a football player in the States. Well, Michael Orr was born in Memphis, Tennessee, and his dad was murdered and his mom was a cocaine addict. He did not have a permanent address until he was 16, and he went to 11 different schools in 9 years. And one day when he was in Memphis, he had this friend who went to a Christian school, and his friend told him, "Why don't you go and visit our school?" So Michael went with his friend to this Christian school, and Anne and Sean Tui saw Michael Orr because their daughter was going to that school. And another time they saw him again during Thanksgiving Day. He was He was about to go inside the gymnasium to make himself warm because it was snowing outside. And it was Thanksgiving Day, and they felt compassion for this boy. He has no family. And so they invited him for Thanksgiving. And not only was he invited to stay with them for Thanksgiving, he ended up staying with the Tuis for the rest of his high school life. Now, the Tuis are a Christian couple, and they are entrepreneurs. They own Taco Bell. If you've been to the States, Taco Bell is very famous there. And they own Taco Bell. They own 70 Taco Bell restaurants in the States. And there was a time when they saw Michael in his room. He was storing up food for himself because that was his lifestyle. He was so used to that. He was not sure if he could eat tomorrow. So he was storing food. And Sean Tui said, "Michael, you don't have to do that. There's food for you here at home." And guess what? In any Taco Bell restaurant you go to, you can get anything that you want. You have access to all of that because we're treating you like our son. Friends, isn't that the same with our Heavenly Father? Sometimes, you can give the Lord a hand for that. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes you become greedy and anxious, and we store up earthly wealth for ourselves because we're uncertain about the future. We don't have to do that anymore. Yes, we are to invest properly. We need to manage our resources properly. That's a noble thing to do. But at the end of the day, God's resources for us will never go bankrupt because our blessings are infinite because all of them belong to our Heavenly Father. And we have access to all these things. So isn't it a privilege, church, to be an adopted child of God? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.